and 1 Peter 3. So you can make your way to both passages. That's where we'll be reading. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3. If you need a syllabus, we still have some of the pages from the last time. We're on the same page. I think that's page 73. We were dealing with the subject of love as the ultimate ground of marriage. We talked about the pillars that marriage is based on, those being monogamy, permanence, fidelity, and love. And that's where we are. 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read Ephesians 5 first. Beginning in verse 25, husbands. Instructions to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to love our wives? Any way we think? He says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a high standard. That's a very high standard. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how we as the church are supposed to be, without spot, without wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You nourish and cherish your body. That means you clean up, dress up. You're hungry, you feed yourself. I mean, you look out for yourself. Everybody does. He says that's what the Lord does towards the church, and that's what we should do towards our wives. Love them, cherish them. He says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. They too shall be one flesh. The two shall be one, the two shall be one, not three or one, not four or one, but the two shall be one. So there's the principle we talked about of monogamy, one wife, one life, one wife. That's the idea. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, you notice that most of the instruction here has been to husbands. The instruction is, husbands, you love your wives. Men like the part that says, wives, submit to your husbands. But the part that says, husbands, love your wives, we tend to think we do a pretty good job of that, you know. Got that down, you know, I love her because I tell her every now and then that I love her when she cooks something that I like. But just as the Lord looks after his church. Now, do you think the Lord is genuinely concerned about his church, his bride? Well, then we're to be genuinely concerned about our wife and to love her. To nurture, nourish her. That means that we're to have an awareness about her, what needs she may have, what she may be going through. We're not to be indifferent. We're not to be calloused. If we hurt her, we're not supposed to just get over it, get over it. I mean, we're supposed to be sensitive. You know, we're going to read 1 Peter 3. She's the weaker vessel, so... You know, we're to be aware of that very thing. We're to love, honor, respect, cherish our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, Colossians 3, we read it last week. We won't look there again tonight, but Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, the Bible says, and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. And the Greek there means don't treat them harshly. They are a weaker vessel. They are more emotional creatures. And that doesn't mean women aren't strong. They are strong. Women are strong. I'm surprised, in fact, at how tough women are. They're stronger than men in many capacities. I really believe it. If men had to have babies, wouldn't happen. No family would have more than one, that's for sure. But women are tough, and they're tough creatures. I mean, they are. But here's what the Bible says: husbands, don't be bitter against them. Don't be harsh with them. Well, so we're supposed to be respectful and gentle. And as we shared last week in 1 Peter 3, the Bible calls us to honor our wives. And I'd like for you to make your way over there, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because husbands, I'm on our cases first tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're going to verse 7. We'll pick up the rest in a minute, but we're going to start with verse 7. Where Peter says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, some versions say, with understanding. I mean, we have to be understanding. We have to be able to put ourselves in their shoes. We have to be able to see out of their eyes. We have to ask ourselves what it would be like to be married to me. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. How about that? Honor. You give honor unto your wife. By the way, I mentioned this before, but the word here is also translated precious. You find the word in chapter 1 and verse 19, where the Bible says in this passage, listen to this, it says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's how you were redeemed: with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Guess what that word precious is? Same word as the word where we're to honor our wives. So it means we ought to regard them, value them as precious, as extremely valuable. Is the precious blood of Christ just that precious and valuable and exquisite beyond measure, infinite in value? Well, we're to regard our wives in that fashion. They are not disposable. They're not replaceable. Verse 7, you husbands. Peter can say that. He was married. You know, people say Paul had a problem with women because of some of the things he said about wives, you know, submitting to their husbands and all. But Peter was married. Yeah, Peter was married. He must not have been a pope after all, but he was married. The Bible speaks about, you know, Matthew 8, Jesus went into Peter's mother-in-law's house and prayed for her and healed her. So obviously, if he had a mother-in-law, must have had a wife. A wife. That's right. So verse 7, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Because while women are tough, they're not men. And men have a tougher hide. They do have a tougher hide. They have stronger shoulders. And so you have to respect the fact that she is a weaker vessel. We're to honor her, treat her as precious, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. Now, you know what that tells me? That she is our equal. Your wife is your equal. She is not your inferior. And while she biblically will take a subordinate role willingly she takes a subordinate role, it's not an inferior role. Just as the Son takes a subordinate role to the Father in the Godhead. Hello? It is not an inferior role. The Son is not inferior to the Father. And the wife is not an inferior to her husband. Not an inferior in any way. Not in her mentality, not in her capacity, not in her spirituality, not in her standing before God or her status as an equal. In every way, she is an equal. In our relationships, the wife takes a subordinate role. That's according to the scripture. Your responsibility, honor her, and then we have this at the end, that your prayers be not hindered. The word hindered, interesting Greek word, means to be cut down, like you cut down a tree, cut off. So prayer can be hindered, it can be cut off, and I can consider that in two ways. When a person is out of sorts with their spouse, they don't pray. You know, you're certainly not praying with your spouse. When you're out of sorts with your spouse, y'all not talking, you've had some little disagreement, some little rift, somebody's feelings got hurt, somebody's too proud to say I'm sorry, somebody's too proud to say I forgive you. Things happen in marriage relationships. People can go for extended period of time without talking, overnight, days, weeks. Or like the fella I told you about said he didn't talk to his wife for years. Years he didn't talk to her. He said he didn't want to interrupt her, but that's... I couldn't help it. It was... I thought it was funny. But here's what the Bible says. Your prayers could be hindered. They could be cut off. That means that you stop praying, or at least you stop praying together. Maybe it means you stop praying at all. They cut off prayer. But it also means to be hindered, to put an obstacle in front of. Like one army wants to slow another army down, they put obstacles in front of them. They may cut down trees. They may lay it in their path. An obstacle. So there can be obstacles to our prayers being answered, and that would be us being out of sorts with our spouse. Hello. So husbands, if we're supposed to honor our wives, notice verse 7, giving honor to the wife. How do we honor our wives? Obviously, you honor her by being faithful, by being loyal, by never straying from your commitment to her. You know, when you get married, that's it. You forsake all others. You become a one-woman man. All others are forsaken. That means you don't keep a few phone numbers on the side. You forsake all others, and you commit yourself to this one. Whenever I do a marriage, I make sure I use those words. Forsaking all others, do you promise to commit yourself to her and her alone? And vice versa, to him and him alone. Forsaking all others. Make sure I include those words. Forsaking all others. You don't keep somebody on the side. Your name's not Solomon. Honor, let me tell you some practical ways I think that a husband honors his wife. You're not a flirt. You know, a wife has to be uneasy when she sees her husband just flirting with other women. It's not a righteous thing. You're not a flirt. You don't have best friends of the opposite sex. It might be a little different if you're single and you've got good female friends, or if you're, you know, a single woman, you have good male friends. But when you're married, you don't have good, close friends of the opposite sex. You can be friendly, but that's not your best friend. That's not the one you confide in. That's a role for your wife. Hello. It has to be that way, beloved. You're not best friends with somebody else of the opposite sex. Here's something else. Men, you want to honor your wife? You don't have a problem with pornography. Because that is dishonoring. It dishonors you. It dishonors your spouse. And any man who has fallen into that trap should repent, ask the Lord to forgive him and deliver him. And you don't honor your wife that way. That's dishonorable. Also, you're not in any physical or emotional relationship with anybody else. You're not in any physical, obviously, or emotional relationship with any other woman. Years ago, I used to teach at a Bible college in Baton Rouge, and one of the other teachers there was an older gentleman. I say he's an older gentleman. He was probably my age right now because it's been years ago that I taught there. But I remember him teaching this class of young ministers and telling them, he said, there are some danger signs that you might be in an emotional relationship with somebody else besides your spouse. He said, are you eager to go and be around this other person? I mean, is that what you look forward to being around them? Do you buy little gifts for them that you don't do for your own wife? Whether it's just a cup of coffee. We're not talking about just somebody being thoughtful to an employee or whatever. We're talking about something that's gone a little beyond that. There's certain danger signs that people should watch out for. Are you calling this member of the opposite sex just to talk with them about your situation or your problems or what your day was like or what you're going through? That's a warning sign. You're getting too close. There's emotional attachments beginning here. And nowadays it's not hardly over the phone anymore. It's emails and texting and so forth. But it's something, men, that we all have to be aware of. And ladies, look, you know this applies to you too, because it's very easy to get involved with somebody at work or some other association or whatever. Here's another way we honor our wives. You do not have a wandering eye. And you know what that means. You're not checking out the ladies. You know, you're walking along with your wife, and here comes one, and there's your neck. You know, that doesn't honor your wife. Oh, how about this? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, brother. Let's get the mic to Brother Gordon.
Let me explain before I get into it. I love hunting. Have I had many dogs, hunting dogs, before? And I got caught up in that where I'd come home and let the dog out of the pen and go train the dog, play with the dog before I'd get in the house and tell the wife hello. So it could almost be your pet. I mean, especially in this day and age. But
neglect.
When we were first married, I said I was hunting and I had a lab. I was training it to hunt. And I'd have to admit, for a few months there, or maybe a little more, I'd probably pay more attention to the dog. It's not that I didn't love her, but I mean, I was into the training and doing too much with the dog.
I can see that, yeah.
And, I mean, if you watch TV, some people are more crazy about their pets than their spouses.
Yeah. And you know, that it brings up something that I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Chalmette. We had a little lady who came to the church. Her husband disappeared. Once a hunting season started, he disappeared, and he didn't come back till it was over. He went and lived off in the their camp in the woods or whatever. He didn't come back until hunting season was over, and he'd show up. That's the way he went. So, always admire. No, I didn't. That's a joke. That's not the way you honor your spouse. Yes, go ahead, brother.
In the duck hunting circles, that's called, she becomes a marsh widow.
A marsh widow, yeah. You're right. All right, how about this? If you're to honor your wife, and this, we're talking to husbands, right? But this does equally apply to wives. You never demean your spouse, certainly not publicly, but not even privately. You don't speak in a demeaning way about them. You don't humiliate them. You don't embarrass them in front of others. You don't speak about them in some negative, disparaging way in front of others. You know, you want to speak highly of your spouse. You want to edify and encourage. Here's something else. You don't point out their flaws, their physical flaws in particular. Are you going to do something about that big nose one day? I mean, sooner or later, what about those bags under your eyes? Are you going to get something done about that? What about that weight? Yeah, you're going to do something about that weight? You ever thought about Botox for those wrinkles or something? You know. Look, people can be very, very thoughtless. Let's say thoughtless. I'll try to be kind and not say cruel, but many times we've heard of wives who were crushed because of these comments from their husbands. Just cold, cruel. And let's say, what does that suggest? It suggests that you just don't measure up to my high standard. You don't look as good as I think you should. I mean, look at me. You know. So it conveys a dissatisfaction with them. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Right in line with all that, I did know a couple that, you know, they were happy with each other, and then one of them got on a sort of a health workout kick, and then all of a sudden she wasn't very happy with how he was, and then it came the constant picking, and it wound up they got divorced.
I've heard of that happening many, many times. Yep. Yep. It's true. So that means we have to love each other for who we are. We age. How about this? We give no cause. If we're going to honor our wives, we give no cause for them to doubt our faithfulness, our fidelity, or our love. We give them no cause for suspicion. And that means no unexplained absences. You know, it's not like, well, where have you been all night? None of your business. See, that doesn't make for a strong, healthy marriage. There are things, of course, you don't say, that there are things husbands should not do. If you honor your spouse, you never, ever get physical with her. Never, ever. I have four daughters. I always tell these guys, don't ever put your hands on my daughter. I like to think I'm a patient and passive man, but I'm a gun owner. Don't put your hands on my daughter. Man, you know you should never, ever get physical with a woman. You don't slap them. You don't shove them. You never, ever punch a woman. you never, ever get physically abusive. In fact, I don't believe that a man should be verbally abusive either, or emotionally abusive either. You don't why would you abuse your spouse? This is the person you're supposed to be walking through life with. You're supposed to be pulling together and not apart, growing together, fighting life's battles, not with each other, but side by side. And what you wouldn't do to a person physically, you don't do to them verbally either. You just don't do that. The tongue can inflict serious harm, and you know this goes both ways, because wives can really cut their husbands down, beat them up verbally, and I've seen marriages destroyed like that, where husbands just gave up. He just gave up because he, in one case in particular that I can think of, he just gave up trying to please her. He couldn't do it. And nothing he did made her happy. He left. And they're divorced today. But that works two ways. Men can so belittle, demean, demolish their wives that they give up and they look for affection elsewhere. It's unhealthy. We honor our wives with affection, being affectionate, showing our affection, being considerate, be aware of her needs, be aware of her circumstances, her feelings. You know, we don't just think about ourselves. When you say, I do, you leave selfishness at the altar. It's all over. Once you say, I do, that's it. You no longer live for you. Now you live for two. And then it will be three and maybe four. But once you say, I do, you no longer, your world doesn't revolve around you anymore. And you honor her with sincere compliments and expressions of your appreciation. So that way you don't take each other for granted, and never with sarcasm. Because it's real easy to say something nice and then something sarcastic right after it that just demolishes it all. Like, you look good for a change. And some people think that's a compliment. I just gave you a compliment. I just told you you look good. Why would you be upset? Or I'm sorry. Of course, it was your fault, but I'm sorry. And we honor our spouse with our thoughtfulness, our generosity. I don't believe that a husband, many times in many marriages, people work things out, finances out different ways. Sometimes a husband will be the one who takes care of all the bills and finances and so on. Sometimes the wife takes that role. And, you know, I don't have a particular problem with a wife taking the role. Diane did our finances for a long time. And then I did them, and I got stuck with the job now. So, but as long as you can be responsible and remember they have to be paid, you know. But I do believe that husbands should be generous with their wives. I believe you should be generous, don't you? Now, I know that some wives may have very demanding requirements. You know, they love the bling or whatever, all the expensive stuff. See, Diane is extremely low maintenance. She never asks for anything. She never does. So I'll tell her sometimes, she'll say, I'm going to go shopping. I'll say, good, spend $1,000. Because I know she's not going to spend anything at all. She's liable to shop all day and wind up at the dollar store. You know? I'd be shocked one day if she came home and said, I spent $1,000. I might have to change what I tell her after that, you know. But I don't believe that we should be cheap or tight with our wives. I really don't. I mean, especially if you're not tight with your own self. Obviously, you can't give or afford more than what you can afford. And you can't do things that would put you in a trick bag financially. But I do believe husbands should be generous. I believe that generosity is a hallmark of Christianity. We're supposed to be generous people. But we're to love as Christ loved us, right? What did he give generously, or was he stingy? Did he say, look, I'm going to forgive some of your sins, but not all of them? So, generosity. Remember, we have a high standard. We're to love as Christ loved the church. Honor her by being responsible. Responsible. Be a responsible person. In an age of irresponsible people who don't even show up for work or can't show up on time. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who got hung up in traffic once or they're late because things happen, you had a flat, whatever. There are those who have a habit, they are habitually. I mean, you can. Responsibility. A responsible person, you can count on them. They give you their word. They're going to do it. They're going to be there. Be a responsible husband. Be a responsible father. Don't leave everything to the wife to do. Raising the children. Disciplining the children. Don't leave it all to the wife. Husbands, that's actually your role and your responsibility. Also, you honor her by setting the spiritual tone in your house. You be the one who sets the spiritual thermostat on high, you know, that because you're the one who is fervently, passionately in love with the Lord and, of course, in love with your spouse, and you're the one. It's not the wife saying, no, you're going to get up and we're going to go to church today or what? That should be you encouraging her. You set the spiritual tone. You be the one, the man of prayer, the man of the word. In other words, do your job. Be a godly husband and a godly father. Be a dad. Be a spiritual leader. And always and in all things, you honor her with respect, with your respect. Aretha said it well. respect. So we all want to be respected, and that goes both ways. Wives should respect their husbands. You don't denigrate her, demean her. You don't behave like a self-important tyrant or like she's an inferior. You submit, woman. You do what I tell you. I'm the boss here. She's not an employee. She's not an employee. You can't treat her as an inferior. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, husbands, you make them submit. The Bible tells wives, you submit to your husbands, but it does not say, and husbands, you see to it that they do. You can't do that. That's something that has to come from the heart, because accepting a subordinate role is going to be dependent, I believe, largely on you and your relationship to the Lord and your relationship to your spouse. When she is secure in your love, and when she knows in her heart that you are looking out for her welfare because you love her as Christ loved the church, she's not going to have any trouble submitting. As a wife, she may not always like it because we're all flesh and sometimes we bristle. That's what the Lord's called us to do, to accept those roles. I've come to realize that there is a big difference between a boss and a leader. And the husband is called to be the leader. And a wife, I don't believe, has any problem biblically submitting to a loving and respectful leader. Not a little tyrant dictator who self-importantly declares himself the boss. Yeah. So, and you know, of course, we honor our wives by encouraging her, by praising her in front of the children. You be in her corner, you're her supporter, you build her up, you edify her. That's what we do. That's, you honor her by making her secure. I always tell husbands, your job is to make your wife secure. That's your job, make her secure. Secure in your love, secure in your provision for her, make her secure. That's your job. One of the old Puritans wrote many years ago, he wrote it much more eloquently than I can say it to you tonight, but he said, the woman has taken her life, her whole life, with all of its hopes, with all of its dreams, with all of its concerns, with all of its possibilities of joy or sorrow, with all of its possibilities of development and growth, with all of its interest, and she has placed it into your hands. And now you are responsible to love her and cherish her and honor her and treat her with dignity. And you are to recognize her as the weaker vessel and treat her with gentleness and sincere affection. And that means even when you're disagreeing with her, you disagree with gentleness and affection. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to you, ma'am.
I can't help but think of Miss Southea and Mr. Addy because, you know, I'm really good friends with them, been knowing them for years and years. And they married 70 years. And, you know, so I go over there and we talk, and they love to talk about their marriage and how it's so successful. But I remember one time they told me, and if they said it more than once, that the reason they married so long is because they still respect each other. They don't take each other for granted. And to this day, you can go over there at any time and have coffee with them. So if you go over there, you're going to get coffee and apple pie. But he will always pull the chair out for her to sit down. It's just amazing that he, you know, he's still the gentleman in... she has a lot of respect for him. And there's that book called Love and Respect that, you know, men like to be respected. And yeah. Sometimes that's where marriages go wrong. Women don't show that respect.
You're right.
That's
you're
been the success of their marriage. It's not any one thing, but the fact that they just had that mutual respect for each other. And
yeah.
It's lasted 70 years.
What
and
a blessing.
I know they've had tough times. They've been through a
sure.
lot. They lost a child. You know, and sometimes that causes marriages to go bad, but they
That's
get
true.
Stuck together.
Yep. I remember when I told them, look, I'm teaching on marriage, but you guys married 70 years. You ought to come teach this. You're right.
A question?
Yes.
As far as honoring and not degrading your spouse, if there was ever a situation, let's say a meeting, where there's a married couple and a third party, and let's say either the husband or the wife says something inappropriate, whether it was rude or a factual mistake, that would affect that third party, would it ever be appropriate for right at that time for either the husband or the wife to say, well, honey, you know, that really wasn't the right way to say it, or that actually wasn't the way it happened. It happened this way, or would you always wait till you got home? If you waited until you got home, the third party might not be edified.
It could depend on the circumstance and on the situation, because sometimes the correct information is vitally important that they have it. And but there's probably a diplomatic way to say it, especially if you're going to have to correct your spouse in front of someone. There's probably a diplomatic way to say it. Like, you know, it seems like I remember it this way. It seems like I remember so-and-so said that. Instead of just saying, look, you're wrong. This is the way it happened. It might be a more diplomatic way to say it. And maybe it's better to wait. If you can wait, maybe it's better to talk about it at home. But sometimes people get information wrong. I'll hear something, and when I recite it, it's not necessarily 100% accurate. Diane might remember it different, so she might say, it's not exactly how it was, this how it was, and vice versa. So, but it's okay, depending on the circumstance and the situation, as long as you can do it diplomatically. You know, without putting the hammer down. You idiot, that's not how it happened. Remember, Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. So, one other thing I wanted to mention about husbands honoring their wives. We want our wives to listen to us. We want them to listen to us, even when they may not be interested. I mean, and even when what we're telling them may not fully understand it. Like if you have a technical job and you come home and you're describing some aspect of your work, I mean, she may not fully grasp it, but it's important that you share it. It is important that you share it, and wives, it's important that you listen, and that you listen with interest, even if you're not fully comprehensive of maybe some of the things he's talking about. Like, if your husband's an engineer or he's involved with the technical field or whatever, you may not fully grasp what he's saying. It's not that you're ignorant. It's just I wouldn't understand it if somebody was talking about engineering to me. But if it's your spouse, you listen because you love them and they need to share. And you need to be the one they share with about what their day was like or what they accomplished or what obstacle they faced. And you need to be that listening, sympathetic ear, that encouraging ear. And the same thing is true for husbands. Husbands, don't think that what your wife is saying is insignificant or unimportant just because to you, you're not interested. That's your wife, and she's sharing what's going on in her life and maybe the conversation she had or something that occurred that's important. We have to be a part of each other's lives. It means simply this: be a good listener. Go ahead, brother.
I'm going to admit one of my faults. I don't mind listening, but I want it real short. And kind of like the joke you said, well, you know, I'm very guilty of this, Penny, is that I don't want to get all the background information.
I understand.
And I cut her off when it gets too long, and I mean, that's one of my faults I still need to work on.
I still like the old expression, you know, you start at the end. Yeah. it can get us in trouble. Sometimes it's a little, you know, a little pointed, like, I know somewhere there's a point here, and I'm just, I'm waiting for it. But we have to be considerate and just while we're on that, when we give our testimonies or prayer requests or whatever, start at the end. There's a point here. Let's get to it. So there's our responsibilities. What about wives? Do they get off scot-free, or do they have any responsibilities in this relationship? They do get a pass, huh? Yeah, mommy ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. 1 Peter 3, let's look at what the Bible says about wives. Now, in this passage, I'd like to point out verses 1 and 2 where it says wives are to set a good example, that is, set a godly example. And I'll read these verses, likewise, you wives. So it's not just husbands, but likewise, you wives. Be in subjection to your own husband. That word means to be subordinate, to take a subordinate role, to submit to. Doesn't mean you're inferior, but you willingly take a subordinate role to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is the word of the Lord, if you have an unsaved husband, and while they might not be walking with the word, they also may, without the word, that is, without somebody preaching to them, they may be won by the conversation of the wives. The word conversation means the manner of life. So the way you live, your godly example preaches a very loud and continuous sermon. Your life is a nonstop sermon. That's what the Bible says. So that if they don't follow the word, that is the word of the Lord, then without them following the word of the Lord, they can be won to the Lord by your godly example. So wives, set a godly example. And notice verse 2. How can they be won by your godly example? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, while they see, they observe your chaste manner of life. The word chaste means pure. It means innocent. It means to be clean, to be modest. And they see, they behold the way you live, coupled with fear, that is, with reverence, your reverence towards God. They watch, they see your pure and reverent life, and it convicts them, and they know Christ lives because he certainly lives in you. You are the sermon. So wives, you don't just talk about Christ, you walk with Christ. You walk with him every day. You walk with him 24/7. You set a godly example. Here's your responsibility. You say, well, my husband's a heathen. My husband's rebellious. My husband doesn't want to go to church. You go to church. You serve the Lord. You be faithful. You be a godly wife. You set a godly example. Here's what 1 Peter says. They can be won by your godly example. I will say this. They won't be won by your nagging, complaining, belittling, denigrating them, pointing out all their flaws, criticizing. That's not going to win them to the Lord. But here's what it says. Your godly manner of life. They may be won by your godly manner of life. So if he's not the spiritual man that he should be, or the spiritual example that he should be, or if he's not the spiritual leader that he should be, you be the example. It's all the more important that you are the example. So you know how many times I've had a young wife or a mother say, well, you know, I'd come to church, Brother Rusty, but I can't get my husband up. He don't want to go. You go. You be the spiritual example. The Bible says they can be won by your example. You be committed to the Lord. I mean, because he doesn't go, you're not going to go? Y'all can both be backslidden together? Or is somebody going to live the Christian life, set the Christian example, and bring the other one into the kingdom? Somebody's got to be the Christian. So that's a cop-out and an excuse. They don't want to go. They don't want to go help. They won't help me with the kids. I mean, I have to get them all up. Then do it without complaint. Do it with joy. well, here's what the Bible says. While they behold your manner of life, they see. You better believe they see. They see and they know. They see and they recognize. They may act like they don't, but they see. They see the change in you. They see your commitment to Christ. They see your love for Christ. They see the joy in your life. They see that that you who once were bound up with this sin or that habit, you have changed. Your vocabulary has changed. Your attitude has changed. They see it. And the Bible says they can be won by your manner of living. They can be led to Christ by your godly example. Hallelujah. So that's number one. Set a godly example. That's a good point, right? Number two, wives willingly accept a subordinate role. I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. You want to make a point there before we move on?
I hope I don't step on too many toes.
Uh-oh.
But cell phones, I think, are largely of the devil. Because it is so insulting if you're talking to somebody and their cell phone goes off and they say, oh, I've got to take this, and they're gone. If you're talking to a person that's important and your cell phone goes off, you ought to tell them, I'll call you back later. Because it's quite an insult.
It can be. You're right. It can be. Consideration there, right? I'm saying number two here, next second point for our wives is willingly accept a subordinate role in your relationship. And that's verse one, likewise you wives be in subjection to your own husband. That's also verse 5 and 6, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection. They were in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm still waiting for that one, but whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The whole idea here is that a wife willingly places herself under a husband's authority. The relationship is not that of master and slave. But it's a relationship of equals. Equals. The Father is equal to the Son. The Son is equal to the Holy Spirit. The Father is equal to the Holy Spirit. But in their equality, there are roles. And the Son takes a subordinate role to the Father. He said, the Father is greater than I. And whatever the Father tells me do, that's what I do. And there is no contention in the Godhead, one with the other, vying for authority. Well, in the marriage relationship where there is biblical love, the wife should take a subordinate role to the husband. The husband should take the leadership role in the home, taking his wife, of course, into every consideration, not making decisions like a little dictator. He's not Napoleon. He's not Hitler. He is a servant leader who loves his spouse and has her welfare, her best welfare at heart. Go ahead, brother.
I've heard it in business, and it's anything with two heads is a monster. I mean, eventually somebody has to have the final call, because you may have two totally competing philosophies on, you know, finance or child rearing or whatever. But, I mean, eventually somebody's got to have the final call in a disagreement. You can't just, you know, perpetually disagree.
That's true. And we see it in the business model. There has to be ultimately one chairman of the board, one chief executive officer, one president of the United States. There can only be one. We can't have competing presidents. You can't have two heads. There has to be a head. And according to the Bible, the husband is supposed to have the final say. And if he makes the final decision, wives, you're not supposed to resent it. And moving right along with you. Well, you might have the final decision, but I don't have to like it. So Now, obviously, let me qualify. You don't submit to sinful demands. Even as Christians, we submit to the government. The Bible says we're to submit to the authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. If you resist the authority, you resist the ordinance of God, and you can bring it to yourself. Damnation or judgment or condemnation, Romans chapter 13. But what if the government demands that we do something that God says we don't do? Then we respectfully disobey the human government in order to obey God's higher authority. God has the highest authority. We submit to the highest authority. That may at times bring us into disagreement with a human authority. And this, just as this works for government and God, it works for husbands and wives. If your husband is demanding some ungodly practice, you don't have to submit because the Bible says submit to your husband. The Bible would have you submit in all things to the highest authority of all, which is to God. And God would not have you to sin against your own conscience or to sin against the word of God. Like, you're coming with me to this bar, girl, and we're going to drink until we can't stand up anymore. Well, you're my husband, so... you are responsible to be the Christian example. Hello. And shame on your husband. You do know that we're responsible to the highest authority of all. And there are times, remember, with the apostles, they were told, don't go preach in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 5. So they went right out and preached in the name of Jesus. They were threatened. If you do, you'd be beaten, arrested, thrown in prison, so on. They went right out and preached in the name of Jesus because the biblical mandate is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Here's what they said. We must obey God rather than man. We have to obey God. He's the highest authority. We submit to him. What if you're in a situation, you're a Christian, you're a soldier. Soldiers know what it's like to be under authority. You have a higher authority, and that higher authority, your commanding officer says, you shoot those civilians. Shoot them. In cold blood, men, women, children, you shoot them. That's an order, direct order. Well, would it be sin if you shot them?
Absolutely.
Will you have to answer to God for taking human life if you shoot them? Does the fact that your commanding officer said that you're to do it, does that relieve you of your responsibility or accountability before the Almighty? No, you will answer. You will answer to the Almighty. So the Christian's responsibility is, I will respectfully disobey this human authority because I have to give my ultimate obedience to the highest authority of all. Go ahead, Dave.
That was the justification the Germans gave in World War II. I was following orders.
That's exactly,
and they were convicted,
right,
and executed.
And not only that, but they were following orders in all the concentration camps where they exterminated 6 million Jews. They were following orders. Now, what about that as a Christian? Does that, the commanding officer said we're to do it, so we just submit? Can you respectfully disobey that kind of command? Yes, you can. What would be the consequences, you think? They might say, you shoot them or I shoot you. So then you be prepared to be shot. You just have to deal with the consequences of your disobedience to the... Because they might... Look, the day may come where they'll say, you guys can't assemble. There is no more assembling as Christians. You guys are dangerous. You're a terrorist. You're a danger to the welfare of society. It's against the law to assemble. In China, they assemble secretly. In many Muslim countries, they assemble secretly. And they value each other. They treasure each other because they realize how precious fellowship is to be with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. You think they take for granted the right to assemble or the ability to assemble? They 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 do it in a secretive manner, but they still do it. Because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The history of Christianity is a history of Christians meeting in secret. Because that's the only way they could meet. They couldn't have a building that notified the public where they were meeting. They'd all be arrested. And in many parts of the world today, that's the way it is. And it's becoming that way more and more. Well, anyway, our point here is, wives, you willingly take a subordinate role in your relationship to your husband. And many verses tell us to do that. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23. Colossians 3, 18 and 19, the verse we just read here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Remember also verse 7, the Bible says we're heirs together of the grace of life, so we're equal in standing, equal in status, equal in privilege, equal in worth and value. Your wife has equal status before the Lord, equal standing before the Lord, just as much access to the throne of God as you do. Men are not superior, women are not inferior. Still, the Bible does prescribe different roles, both for husband and for wife. Go ahead, Dave.
If you sort of read in between a couple of the lines in Genesis, God said, this man needs help. I'm going to make him a helper.
That's right.
We need help.
Yes, absolutely. And they need help. And that brings me to my next point. Not only, wives, are you to accept a subordinate role, but you're to do it without complaint. Without murmuring, without resentment, and maybe without comment. You know, the idea here is they can be one without words. So maybe, you know, maybe I'm extrapolating a little bit here, but sometimes our comments can reflect our displeasure. I'll do it, but, you know, then they've got the comment that that they can add. Sometimes it's very difficult for a wife to manifest what God says he values, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I might repeat it, yes. You sure that's in the Bible, Brother Rusty? What's that?
How many thousand words a day they got to speak?
Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, the beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In the sight of God of great price. It matters what God values, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what American society dictates. What matters is what God says. And he says that he values this attribute in a wife. So close the complaint department. Go ahead, brother.
As you know, we just had some visitors from overseas, and he was upper management type, and he was describing the negative attributes of one of his employees, and he put in opinionated. And, you know, as Americans, or at least me as an American, you know, we kind of thought to value our own opinions a little bit more highly than we ought, and I think a lot of times we're quick to put out our own opinions, and, you know, whether in complaint or even, you know, in any case, but I never really thought of an opinion as a negative up until he said that.
Yeah, good point. All right, I've got one last point. Embrace the biblical definition of beauty. Beauty in modesty, beauty in purity, and that's verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Wives, he's talking to wives, while they behold your chaste manner of life. Chaste meaning pure and modest. That's the whole idea, clean and innocent. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. And the idea here is that, not that you can't wear clothes, obviously, but that don't make that your beauty. Your beauty is not just in your external clothing or jewelry or so on. That's not it. But the hidden man, verse 4, of the heart, inner beauty, inward beauty, radiate inwardly. He says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is how the holy women of old adorned themselves, he says, who trusted in God, being in submission to their own husbands. So obviously here he's talking about modesty, being chaste, being pure. And this in your appearance, this in your conduct, this in your speech as well. And Christian women, wives, in the public arena, you know, you don't hang all your attributes out for the public to gaze. You don't dress to get men to gawk at you. You dress modestly. You dress so that attention is not drawn to your body. That's the whole idea of being modest, being clean. And the hidden man of the heart, that don't fall into the American way that beauty is all on the surface. Beauty radiates from within. And a godly man and a godly woman is a true gem and a true treasure. So we have to reject modern society's definition of what beauty is. You know, modern society, it's all in the way you look. It's all about the appearance. Yes, brother. Let's give the mic to Brother Robert.
You remember the Columbine shooting? I'm sure everybody's familiar with it.
Yes.
If not, it's well worth noting that you had mentioned earlier that there may come a day where somebody points a gun at you and, you know, as a Christian and actually gives you a choice of rejecting Christ or professing them as your Savior. Well, that happened to a girl in that school.
I read about that, yeah.
Yeah, and so she was, as a young teenager, challenged with that life or death situation on the spot, and she professed faith. She didn't crumble and, you know, under serious pressure, and it cost her life. So
that's right. So you're talking here about strength, not only the strength of the female, but this the strength of a child to stand up for Christ and facing death in the face.
And my point in this is that it's present. It's not future. It's present. And there's an example from the recent past right there.
Yeah, you're right, brother. You're right. Amen. So, verse 7 tells us that if we're out of sorts with each other, we're out of sorts with the Lord. Our prayers can be hindered. And then verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. We all want to see good days, right? Let him or her refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I'm going to quit right there. Amen. Father, bless us tonight as we look into your word and desire to be conformed to your desire. Let our desire be to conform to your desire. Let us be the men and women you call us to be. Let us be the husbands and wives that we should be. Lord, forgive us for our faults and flaws and failures. Lord, help us to love and appreciate our spouses, and to love and appreciate each other, and to love and appreciate our opportunities to fellowship together. Let us treasure them. Let us prize them. Let us prize each other. Lord, help us, I pray, to remember each other and to pray for each other and to encourage each other. Lord, we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.